Some days are bright, sunny, and pleasant. Others are dark, cloudy, and depressing. It's a dark day in America when we go to war. It's a dark day in America when a president is shot. Some of you remember where you were when Kennedy was shot, and some of you remember where you were when Reagan was shot. It's a dark day in America when the stock market plunges, as it did in 1987. Those living during these times feel the darkness in general, and often they feel it personally. It's not just the country that goes to war. It's my father, my brother, my husband, my son. It's not just what happens on Wall Street that affects Wall Street, but what happens on Wall Street affects Main Street in my town, and maybe on the street that I live. When those kinds of days come, it puts a damper on the enthusiasm for work and for ministry. It's more fun to play when the team is winning. Those kinds of days can strike fear in the heart of even the most courageous. Timothy lived during such a time. For him, there were dark days. Rome was beginning to persecute Christians. The Apostle Paul had been arrested, and there was danger in Rome because of the persecution and a dungeon for the Apostle Paul. Timothy loved Paul dearly. Paul was his spiritual father, his mentor, his close friend. He was concerned about Paul, and he had every right to be fearful for himself and for other people he knew. It was during those days that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle we call 2 Timothy. Paul writes, and someone has said, death throws a dark shadow across every page of 2 Timothy. What would Paul say to his spiritual child, co-worker, and close friend? What would you say if you were in that situation? Well, that's what I want us to discuss this morning. And this is not only relevant to what happened to Paul and Timothy, it's pertinent to what happens to us. For we too face dark days, not just as a nation, but personally. You face a dark day when someone you dearly love has passed away. You face a dark day when you're out of a job and can't find another. You're in a dark day when you get depressed for who knows what reason. Now, what do you say in those kinds of situations? Well, here's what Paul said to Timothy in his letter called 2 Timothy. Will you turn with me to chapter 1 of that epistle, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am also appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This we know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Now, this is a long passage, but what's going on here is relatively simple. At the beginning of this letter, and Paul has lots more to say to Timothy later, but in this part of the letter, he's talking directly to Timothy about the immediate situation of him being in prison. And he says basically three things to Timothy. In verse 6, he says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." In verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed." And in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Now, what is he saying to Timothy? Well, I want us to look at these three things in a little more detail. In verse 6, he says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The little phrase, "stir up the gift" in the Greek text, means to keep in full flame. Because of the circumstances, the outward circumstances, Paul is hinting that there was the possibility that he would let his fervor and passion for ministry wane. And he's saying, God gave you a gift at your ordination when I laid hands on you, and I want you to stir up that gift. And he means by that, keep it in full flame. This does not necessarily mean that Timothy hadn't been doing that. This was more preventative than corrective. He is just saying, in a dark day, make sure your light shines. Keep the fire that you have for the ministry burning brightly. It's not that Timothy needed more gift. It's that he needed to stir up the gift he already had. There were two ministers who had gone to Huntsville, Texas to preach to men on death row. And on their way back to Dallas, they stopped at a greasy spoon. And the one ordered a cup of coffee and put not one, not two, but three teaspoons of sugar in his coffee. And about that moment, the waitress came and he said to her, "We're going to need more sugar at this table." And she said to him, as only you can hear in the South and in Texas, "Honey, you better stir up what you got before I give you more." Now, that in essence is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You don't need more. You've got what you need for ministry. I'm simply telling you, stir it up. It's a dark day, and you might be tempted to be discouraged. I say, keep the flame for ministry going. Now notice what he says next. I'm going to tell you why you should do this. For, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. This is the reason why you should keep serving the Lord with passion. He did not give you the spirit of fear. Now, that's critical to what's going on in this situation at this time. What Paul is saying is, do not let the flame for ministry die down when you are confronted with the prospects of suffering. Remember, the whole backdrop of this book is Paul has been persecuted and arrested. He's about to suffer martyrdom. And Timothy doesn't know, but what he's next. And so there would be fear, and consequently, there might be a drawing back from ministry. And he's saying, look, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind, but he didn't give you the spirit of fear. In the fourth century, there was a Christian historian named Eusebius, and the Roman emperor once threatened him with confiscating all of his goods, torturing him, banishing him, and possibly killing him. Eusebius said to the emperor, and I quote, "He need not fear confiscation, who has nothing to lose. nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to let him set him free at liberty from sin and sorrow. Amen. Me fear? Are you kidding me? You understand what I have in Christ? Why should I fear? Besides, God has given us the Holy Spirit of power. Anything you need to do in the will of God, the Spirit of God gives you the power to do it. So, Timothy, don't be timid. Don't be fearful. Keep serving the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, because God has given you the power to do it. And He's also given you the Spirit of love. Love enables people to serve without the harshness that power alone might invoke. So put these two things together. You have power on the one hand, which is the spirit of enablement, but you also have the power of love, which is the spirit of self-sacrifice, not self-assertion. So put those two things together. You have power to do what God has told you to do, and you have the power to love, even in difficult, dark days. There's one more word in this verse, and it's one of my favorites. He says, God has given you the spirit of a sound mind. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this word before. I haven't done that in a while because we haven't bumped into it in a passage. But this is one of my very favorite concepts in all of the New Testament. This word is very complex. It means self-control and self-discipline, but it contains the connotation of being sound-minded, sane, and sensible. And that's what I like about it. This sound-mindedness is self-control, self-discipline. It's the exercise of a sane, balanced mind. Somebody has said, if a person fears Satan's persecution power more than trusts the God's ability and ever readiness to help, he has lost mental balance. End of quote. No one can have mastery over others who has not first subdued himself. Or as someone has said, power and love are to be exercised with wisdom and good judgment. The reason I like this word so much is it just means be sensible. So many Christians get irrational sometimes and go off on some emotional tangent. And the reason I like this word so much is God is saying, hey, just be sensible. The most godly people I've ever known were some of the most down-to-earth, practical, common-sense people I've ever known. So, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you can face the external circumstances that seem to be going against you because of what God has given you. He didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. So, someone has put it like this. God's man is well balanced in mind and discipline. You never lead others until you have subdued yourself. The self-governing man is not the self-effort of the flesh, but the gift of God that results in a will that cannot be bribed, a reason that cannot be deceived, and a conscience that can't be whitewashed. I love it. So, the point of this first command in this passage is that, in essence, keep serving the Lord. Stir up that gift. Don't stop. Don't fear. Serve the Lord. That sort of sums it all up. So, you need to serve the Lord. Amen? And you need to do it the right way. There is a right way and a wrong way to serve the Lord. In his book, The Celebration of Disciplines, Richard Foster put together a comparison of the characteristics of service that is focused more on ourselves and the service that is focused upon Christ. Here's an edited version. Self-focused service is concerned with impressive gains. It enjoys serving when the service is titanic or growing that is in that direction. Christ-centered or Christ-focused service doesn't distinguish between small and large. It indiscriminately welcomes all opportunities to serve. He goes on. Self-focused service requires external reward, appreciation, and applause. Christ-focused service rests content in hiddenness. The divine nod of approval is sufficient. Self-focused service is highly concerned about results. It becomes delusioned when results fall below expectations. But Christ-focused service is free of the need to calculate results. It delights only in service. One more. Self-focused service is affected by feelings. Christ-focused service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. The service disciplines the feelings. Ooh. Now, the point I'm making is simply this. These were dark, difficult days. They could be discouraging days. Your circumstances ever get you down? Your circumstances ever discourage you? Well, that's the situation Timothy faced. And Paul is saying this, Timothy, keep serving the Lord. Do not fear. There's a second thing he tells him, and that's in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The first thing he says is do not fear, serve. The second thing he says is do not feel ashamed, but if need be, suffer for the gospel. Now, as I've mentioned, Paul is in a dungeon in Rome. And so he says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me, his prisoner. You see, if you really follow Christ, there's going to be some suffering. He says in this passage, but share with me the sufferings. Now think about that for a minute. You ever been ashamed of the Lord? Don't answer that. All of us have been in situations where we weren't free to speak up because we were just a little bit embarrassed, right? Well, Paul is saying, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. But if you have to, suffer for the gospel. And God will give you the power to do that. He mentions that again. And you see, the Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 3, that we may suffer for him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, what we want is the power. But if you're walking with the Lord, you'll get the power. But you'll also get some difficult situations along the way, maybe even suffering. Now, again, Paul goes into detail as to why you should do this. He goes into a lot of detail. Look at verse 9. Here's why you should not feel ashamed and if need be suffer for the gospel. Because God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began, or before time began. Now, what Paul is saying is this. You ought to not be ashamed of the Lord are of me because God saved you. And he didn't save you by works. He saved you by grace. Now, most of you have heard me say this 1,000 times. Salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. This shocks some people. You don't have to do anything to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything to get to heaven. You can't live a righteous life and get to heaven. Now, please don't misunderstand that statement. I'm all for you living a righteous life. It will keep you out of jail. But it will not keep you out of hell. You see, it's not by works. It's not by joining a church. Not even this one. Being in this church doesn't get you to heaven. Being in Christ gets you to heaven. And you get in Christ by faith, not by works. Now that is a glorious truth. Most incredible message I've ever heard in my life. Salvation is by grace through faith. I'd simply trust Christ who died for me and arose from the dead, and I get to go to heaven. It's a gift. Now why would I want to be ashamed of that? I've been given the gift of heaven. That's better than winning the lottery, which will only last during a lifetime, and eternity lasts forever. If you won the lottery, would you be ashamed? You might be secretive, but you wouldn't be ashamed. Well, then Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed, because God saved us. And he saved us by grace, not by our works. There's more. Verse 10, and has now revealed, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now this, in essence, is saying something very similar to what he just saved. We've been saved. That's verse 9. In verse 10, he says, now that the Savior has come, he's brought life. That's eternal life. And immortality, which is living forever. It's all basically saying the same thing. As a matter of fact, I pointed this out recently, how often saved and life are connected in the New Testament. Here he does it again. He talks about being saved in verse 9, and he quickly follows that with being given life and immortality. And he says all this was brought to light through the gospel. Prior to the coming of Christ, eternal life and immortality was only dimly revealed in the Old Testament. But once Christ has come, it has been brightly revealed, so that he has abolished death, made that of no effect, is what that means, and he's brought to light life and immortality. So we live forever. It doesn't end just when we die. Now I said Paul pursues this in great detail. He continues in verse 11, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's saying, this is a fantastic message, and I got appointed to propagate it. Now, he is in prison facing execution. And by the way, shortly after he wrote this book, he was executed. And he's saying, he's reveling in the fact, God appointed me a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, quickly look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. That's why I suffer. God called me. God saved me. God revealed to me the abolishment of life, brought to light life and immortality. He appointed me a preacher to go tell everybody this. And for that's the reason I'm willing to suffer in this dungeon in Rome. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Now please note, the point of this little subsection is don't feel ashamed, but if necessary, suffer. That's his point in verse 8. Timothy, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share with me the sufferings. That's his message to Timothy. What is happening in verse 12 is he's using himself as an illustration. He says, for this reason, I suffer those things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. So you got to connect verse 8 and verse 12. They are the point. Matter of fact, that this little subsection, it begins with that theme and it ends with that theme of do not feel ashamed, but if necessary, suffer if you have to for the gospel. Now, Paul is doing what he asked Timothy to do, namely, not be ashamed of the gospel. Based on God's work and Paul's example, Timothy should not be ashamed but be willing to suffer for the gospel. When facing hardship, Paul was encouraged by remembering the grace of God and his appointment to proclaim it. No sacrifice of ours can compare to his. So, here's the point. You're facing very difficult days. And so what's the tendency? The tendency is, number one, to fear. And number two, to feel ashamed. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I know the circumstances are tough, but do not fear, keep serving, and don't feel ashamed if you have to suffer for the gospel. Now, I'd like to make a suggestion. Some people ought to feel ashamed. Murderers should be ashamed. Doctors who murder unborn babies should be ashamed of themselves. Adulterers should be ashamed. Rapists should be ashamed. The thief should be ashamed. The liar should be ashamed. Lying politicians should be ashamed. Drunkards should be ashamed. Dope heads should be ashamed. Gossips should be ashamed. But there are some people who should not be ashamed. Those who have been called by God should not be ashamed. Those who have the gospel should not be ashamed. Those who have been saved should not be ashamed. Those who have eternal life should not be ashamed. Those who have the grace of God should not be ashamed. Those who have the Lord should not be ashamed, for he is able to commit what you have committed to him. He's able to keep, I should say, what you have committed to him. And that's Paul's point. I'm not ashamed. For he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I'm okay. I'm saved and secure and safe in the hands of the Lord. I'm reminded of the song, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And the point is, because of that, I am not ashamed. So don't be ashamed of the gospel because of all that you have in Christ. All right. There are very bad circumstances going on. Paul says to Timothy, don't fear and don't feel ashamed. He says a third thing. And that begins in verse 13. Now, before I look at these verses, I want to say something. It sounds like, if you read these verses, that Paul is going off on a tangent. He is not. What he is doing, he is again saying, I am an example of what you ought to do. The backdrop of this last subsection in this long paragraph is verse 15, where Paul says, all in Asia have deserted me. Now, Asia is not what we think of as Asia. In the Bible, Asia is Asia Minor, and it's what is modern-day Turkey. It's where Ephesus was, which is where Timothy is when he gets this letter. And Paul is saying all the people in Asia Minor have forsaken me, not necessarily the Lord. Notice verse 15 says, they have turned away from me. Now, what is he, and he names two individuals who specifically did that. Now, what is he talking about? We really don't know. Everything we know about this is in that verse, and that's all we know. Some have speculated, and I think perhaps accurately, given everything that's written in this little letter, that what Paul was expecting is that some from Asia Minor, from Ephesus, would come and be witnesses at his trial in Rome. And because of persecution in Rome, they all flaked out. And they didn't show up. Which is enough, if you're Timothy, to cause you to wring your hands, sure enough, because you love Paul so dearly, and now there's nobody coming to his defense. So, what Paul is saying in this last part of the chapter is don't fret over what other people do. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound word which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to that pattern of sound words. Actually, the word sound in Greek means healthy. We have healthy teaching. Paul uses that word in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and it simply refers to healthy teaching, which, by the way, reminds me that some teaching from American Protestant pulpits is sick. It's not healthy, and it doesn't produce maturity. It produces disease. So Paul says, look, you've got healthy teaching, which includes faith and love. You hold fast to that. Then he says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep. Now, hold fast in verse 13 and guard in verse 14, translated keep, are basically the same thing. And he is saying, you hang on to that good teaching which you've been given. It is a deposit. Now, earlier, Paul deposited his life with Christ, and now Paul is saying that good thing, the healthy teaching, has been deposited with you, Timothy, so you hold on to that. Imagine the imagery is you are a banker, and God has deposited things with you, and you as the banker are to make sure that deposit is safe. And, by the way, God has given you the power to do it. So he says in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of God in you will give you the power to do what I'm asking you to do, and that is guard and keep the deposit of healthy teaching. Now he mentions the fact, which I think is the point of this last part of the passage, that some have deserted him. But then he goes on to say in verse 15, this you know, that those in Asia have turned away. But verse 16 says that the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. I think you could argue that being ashamed just runs through this whole passage. He comes back to it over and over again. But now he's turning to a man who did not desert him. Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me. That probably means he brought me food and something to drink, which people needed to do in ancient Rome. And maybe he brought him some books to read. So he did that which refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chain. By the way, Paul was literally chained to a Roman soldier. So when he says he's in chains, he means he's in prison, and he is personally chained to a Roman soldier, so he's not kidding. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out vigorously and found me. Now, the first time Paul was arrested, which we're told about in Acts, it was easy to find him because he was under house arrest. This second imprisonment in Rome made it more difficult. So Onesiphorus came to Rome and he sought him out. And matter of fact, the implication of the way this is written is he was diligent. He had to put forth a lot of effort to find me. It's translated zealously. And then the verse ends with, whew, and he found me. So here's what Paul says. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you, Timothy, know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I want you to look very carefully at verse 18. He says how he ministered to me. You see the to me? It's in italics. What does that tell you? It's not in the Greek text. The translators added that. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you know very well how he ministered at Ephesus. You're there. You saw him. And he is the example to you of what you ought to be doing. Besides, I pray that the Lord will grant him that he finds mercy. Now look at verse 17. He found me. I pray he finds mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you've missed everything I've said today, this is a footnote. This is super important. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That ought to make you fearful. You know? Well, I'm going to tell you a little secret. This is very important. How would you like to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive mercy? Would you like for me to tell you how to do that? All right. Turn to the little book of James. James chapter 2 talks about showing mercy. Look at verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the law of love. You're going to be judged by how well you loved people. Okay? Now look at verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Now what Paul is saying is this. If you as a believer in Jesus Christ, who've received the gift of eternal life, go around loving people and showing mercy to people, then when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to receive mercy. And that's the point of 2 Timothy 1:18. The Lord grant that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, because you well know how he ministered to people at Ephesus and ministered to me at Rome. So, Timothy, don't fret. Just guard that healthy teaching. That healthy teaching consists of such things as faith and love. Some have deserted me, but some haven't. And that's the example for you. So keep on believing and keep on loving. Some will disappoint you. Some will desert you. But some will love you back. In his book, Four Loves, C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become breakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. The only place outside of heaven when you can be perfectly safe from all danger of love is hell. Now, what he is saying is, if you love, it's going to be dangerous. All in Asia deserted me. You ever been deserted? Ever found yourself alone in a dungeon? That's life. But he says, you stick your neck out there and love people, and it's dangerous. You could get hurt. But that's what you get rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And that makes it worth it all. All right. How are we doing? We got it? Let me summarize all this and wrap it up. Are you facing some tough circumstances? Facing some discouraging circumstances? Well, that's what was with Timothy, and here's what Paul says. Number one, don't fear, keep serving the Lord. Number two, don't be ashamed of the gospel. If you have to, suffer for it. And don't fret, just keep on with good, healthy spiritual teaching, like loving people. So, even in the light of possible suffering, don't be fearful, don't be ashamed, but rather keep serving the Lord with the spiritual gift that He's given you and hold fast to that healthy teaching of just showing mercy and loving one another. One commentator, I think, has captured the essence of this passage when he wrote, Paul urges his beloved disciple to stir up the gift of God that is in him through the laying on of hands, and not allow himself to be afraid of the suffering which the service of Christ involves. After reminding him of the holy tradition of his family, the glorious character of the gospel which had been committed to him, and of the character of the apostles' own teaching, Paul now goes on to point out, as a warning, the conduct in those of Asia have deserted him in his hour of need, and as an example, in marked contrast to them, the affectionate, courage, and persistent devotion of Onesiphorus, that Timothy is not likely to follow those who are in Asia, but to follow the one that is ministered to the Apostle Paul. That, I say, is a good summary of what's going on here. Or to break it down, I'd say it like this. Timothy lived in difficult days. Paul was in prison, and he didn't know what awaited him, and Timothy didn't know what was coming his way next. But Timothy had spiritual support. If you remember the first part of this passage, he had a godly mother, a godly grandmother, he had a devoted spiritual friend in Paul who prayed for him in the first part of this passage. He had a special spiritual gift, not to mention he had God's power in the Holy Spirit. So, he's facing difficult times, but he has support, other godly people that he can go to for counsel, and the Holy Spirit who can lean on for power. So, in those circumstances, Timothy simply needed courage to be faithful to the word and to his ministry. So, don't let circumstances move you like it has others. I think this is such a critical message. We tend to look at circumstances, get discouraged, fearful, maybe even ashamed of our spiritual position in Christ, and we don't do what God told us to do, which is use the gifts He's given us to love other people. So if there's any message I could give, this is what you put in your pocket and take home. Don't let circumstances move you from faithfully serving the Lord. That's the point. Nothing that happens should stop you from serving the Lord and loving other people. So you should serve the Lord regardless of the circumstances. In his book, 70 Times 7, The Freedom of Forgiveness, the author tells of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who had lost his eyesight. his son was given the difficult task of telling his father there would be no recovery. "Do you mean that I'm blind?" the general asked. "I hear we must contemplate that," his son replied. The father continued, "I shall never see your face again." The son said, "No, probably not in this world." And then General Booth said this, "I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." Amen. And amen. And amen. I did what I could for the Lord when I had legs. And now I'm going to do what I can for the Lord without them. Because I've discovered you can teach without legs. As I've told people, if FDR could run the country from a wheelchair, then I could certainly pastor a church from a wheelchair. The point is, don't let anything happening to you discourage you or prevent you from serving the Lord. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for those that you've given to us that encourage us, and for the Spirit of God that you've given to us to empower us. Our Father, teach us to depend upon the Spirit of God, even the counsel and fellowship of others, so that we not be discouraged, regardless of our circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.